Right now, many churches are planning their budgets for the next fiscal year. Your church can support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. by joining the Issues Etc. 300. We're looking for 300 congregations to include $1,000 in their mission or advertising budgets. Find out more about the Issues Etc. 300 on the support page of our website, issuesetc.org. Don't miss your congregation's budget deadline. Download the flyer and present it to your congregation today. The big day of the Reformation is usually celebrated October 31st, the day that is usually remembered, fell back in 1517. I don't know why, but for some reason, it's the posting of the 95 Theses by Martin Luther in Wittenberg that gets to be the birth date of the Reformation. But there is kind of another birth date for the Reformation. It is today, in fact, the 28th of May. A lot of years, 60 years later, after Luther's dead in 1577, the presentation of the Formula of Concord, very last document or documents, if you will, in the Book of Concord. Now it would take another 3 years before the Book of Concord would be actually published together in 1580. But what makes the Formula of Concord important? Some historians have said that this date, May the 28th, is as important to the Reformation as October the 31st. Greetings and welcome to Issues Etc. We're coming to you live from the studios of Lutheran Public Radio in Collinsville, Illinois. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. Dr. Martin Nolan joins us for the first half hour. We're going to talk about the presentation of the Formula of Concord. A little bit later, Mary Eberstadt joins us. She's written a new book called How the West Really Lost God, A New Theory of Secularization. We'll talk about the decline of family and religion together in Western culture. And then Pastor Tom Baker joins us to teach a Sunday school lesson today, Genesis 11, the first nine verses, the Tower of Babel. Now, you can join us for the next 2 hours. Our call-in number, 1-877-623-MYIE, 877-623-6943. Send us an email right here in the studio, talkback@issuesetc.org, or a tweet at issuesetc. Dr. Martin Nolan is a regular guest. He's pastor of Trinity Lutheran Church in Evansville, Indiana, formerly served as the director of the Concordia Historical Institute. Marty, welcome back.
Good to be here today.
Does the Formula of Concord as a document or a set of documents, does it cover pretty much the same ground as everything that's come before it in the Lutheran confessions? How is it different, if at all?
The Formula of Concord covers issues that were problems within the Lutheran Church itself. They weren't necessarily problems that the Lutherans had over against the Roman Catholics. I mean, maybe you could say that some of the issues were similar to the Catholic doctrines or the Reformed doctrines, but this was directed specifically to errors, primarily in teaching, but some also a little bit in practice. It was happening within the Lutheran Church, and so the intent of the formula was to try to bring about unity, which is where the word concord comes into the title.
What exactly happened on this day in 1577?
On this day, May 28th, there was a committee of six theologians who had been called together to try to bring about this this particular document. And on May 28th, they completed their work, which was known at that time as the Burgic Book. And then the shorter version, the Epitome, was also adopted at the same date. And then on tomorrow, May 29th, they affixed their signatures, and they were done. So today and tomorrow, we celebrate that anniversary of the completion of both parts of the Formula of Concord.
Would you say that this date is as important if we understand what had happened on this date or what led up to this the signing of the Formula of Concord as October 31st, 1517?
I'd say that in terms of the preservation of the Lutheran Church and the fact that we still have a Lutheran Church today, I would say this is just as important as the October 31st, 1517 date. The October 31st Reformation Day is something that is celebrated by all Protestants because they all trace their roots to the 95 Theses, which attack the authority of the Pope. And all of the Protestants, by definition, disagree about the authority of Pope. At least we don't agree with what Rome says on that. But it was no guarantee that Luther's other ideas would be preserved onto the next generations. You know, there are many errorists or heretics that have come and gone, and there are no people today living that hold on to their views. Well, the fact that Luther's position was accepted not as heretical but as the very position of the Bible by a large number of territories in Europe, and then that these territories were not, at least these particular ones, were not brought back into the Roman Catholic fold as many others were, we have this date and the adoption of the Formula of Concord to thank for that.
Okay, talk about how things generally fell apart after Luther's death in 1546 and how close we actually came in the time between that and the Formula of Concord to losing Lutheranism altogether.
Oh, well, it was pretty much a done deal that the Lutherans were gone. You have to look up at who was sided or allied against the Lutherans. I have this board game going back, I don't know, it was made about the 1980s by some Lutheran professor, and it's called A Mighty Fortress, and you can play all the major political players. And, well, the really smart players will all gang up with the Lutherans, and the Lutherans will always lose. And so this is what was going on in just a couple of months after Luther died in June 1546. The Emperor Charles V made an alliance with the Pope, and they had been at loggerheads for a long time and even warfare against each other. So after Luther was gone, they said, hey, here's an opportunity. And so they formed an alliance, and this was kind of the last major piece of the puzzle that they needed in order to conquer the Lutherans. The Turks had been pacified. France had been allied with England and Charles V, so Charles didn't have to worry about France coming in on his western flank. Maurice of Saxony, who was the other electoral line, the other line in Saxony, was promised the electoral title. Philip of Hesse, because of his bigamy, had decided that he would desert the Lutheran cause, and that left only a few of the territories led by electoral Saxony remaining still faithfully supporting the Lutheran cause. And then this led to what's known as the Schmalkald Wars, in which the Lutherans were defeated completely at Milberg on the Elbe River, April 24, 1547. The Elector John the Frederick the Magnanimous was imprisoned and his line demoted for all eternity, and it put in a period of time of 5 years under Catholic and imperial rule.
And during this time, to add insult to injury, one of the principals of the Reformation up to that point, Philip Melanchthon, the author of the Augsburg Confession, one of the principal authors of the Apology, the Augsburg Confession, he was, well, what was he doing, Marty?
Well, it would be kind of like if Thomas Aquinas had kind of said, oh, well, the Lutherans aren't all that bad, you know, it would definitely turn heads. We have to understand Melanchthon's position politically, and you know his prince was already put in prison, and the guys with the swords and the armor came up to Melanchthon and said, well, are you going to cooperate, or are we going to put you in prison like him? And having a sense of self-preservation, Melanchthon decided to cooperate, and that pretty much blew his standing among the Lutherans that were not willing to compromise. He did a number of things. The most important compromise that he made was making a compromise in the matter of what were called the interims, which were laws passed by the Maurice of Saxony, and they were intended to gradually bring the Lutheran Church back into the Catholic fold by changing all of its practice. to bring back all the Catholic practices, including the abolition of married clergy. And Melanchthon went along with some of those. He disagreed, and so they came up with a compromise document called the Leipzig Interim. But it still, you know, over a period of time, the faithful Lutheran clergy and lay leaders knew we're going to lose the Lutheran Church. And they saw this happening in front of their very face. Now, the one thing that stopped it, and this happened at the layman's level, was that the layman had grown to love the fact that they had pastors who were married. And they got to kind of like the pastors' wives, too. And the Leipzig Interim forced, the intention was to get rid of all the wives and to put all the Lutheran pastors back into a celibate state. Well, we know today, in the 21st century, what problem that's causing for the Roman Catholic Church. And the layman said, no. So even though they were willing to go along with a lot of other stuff, you know, chancel prancing and who knows what else, and I'm putting that in layman's terms, they were not willing to give up the married clergy. And then this turned the tide of popular opinion by the people against Maurice. And when he began to find out that his own people were turning against him in his own territory, he decided, well, maybe I better not do this, because he would have a defection of his soldiers and he'd be done in. So he turned around and decided to support the Lutheran cause. He went after Charles V and defeated him in the city of, or near Innsbruck. And Charles V was forced to make a compromise and to let the Lutherans continue their religion in the Peace of Augsburg of 1555. And then in 1556, Charles V abdicated and left it to one of his relatives to rule as emperor. And that's the end of the Smalcald Wars, and the Lutherans basically won that one.
And then began the hard work of trying to reunite a very fractured Lutheran church. We'll talk about that history and its controversies right after this. Dr. Martin Nolan is our guest.
This is Pastor Kevin Golden of Village Lutheran Church in Ladue, Missouri. The saints at Village Lutheran are proud to be part of the Issues Etc. 300, sharing in their Christ-centered, cross-focused proclamation of the gospel. If you find yourself in St. Louis, join us on Sundays at 8:15 and 10:45 for the Divine Service, 9:30 for Bible study and Sunday school, as we receive Christ's gifts of forgiveness, life, and salvation. Or visit us on the web at www.villagelutheranchurch.org.
Can God save people any way he wants? Is Jesus the only way we know of? I've written an article for the latest Issues Etc. journal titled, What God Cannot Do. You can read it by subscribing to the Issues Etc. journal. Just look for the subscription button in the right-hand column at issuesetc.org. In the Wittenberg Trail feature, Pastor John Fraser details his journey from the subjective introspection of decision theology to the objective saving work of Jesus. The online Issues Etc. Journal.
Lutheran. It's not a label. It's a confession. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Do you have a student finishing up 8th grade at a Lutheran school? Do you wish there were a Lutheran high school close to where you live so your student could continue going to a Lutheran school? What if there was an opportunity for high school students in public or Lutheran school to take classes like Latin, logic, and hard-hitting theology courses? Well, there is. It's called Wittenberg Academy, the first completely online classical Lutheran high school. Visit our website, wittenbergacademy.org, to find out more.
In Hosea 4, we read, My people are destroyed by lack of knowledge. At the CLCC, we educate Lutherans on being Lutheran. The Confessional Lutherans for Christ's Commission treasure our Lutheran beliefs and think that all Christians would if they learned what we believe, teach, and confess. Visit our website at theclcc.org. See what we have to offer. Get on our mailing list, or better yet, join us. And encourage your pastors to hold an event in your area. For more information, go to theclcc.org.
Thank you.
The Sheffield Cathedral Choir with the hymn, O Trinity of Blessed Light. It's playing right now at Lutheran Public Radio. LutheranPublicRadio.org is our 24/7 sacred music station. Right now, you're hearing that Trinity / Pentecost music because Lutheran Public Radio follows the course of the church here. It's 24/7. It's absolutely free. You can listen anytime and via many devices at LutheranPublicRadio.org. Dr. Martin Nolan is our guest, talking with him about the presentation of the Formula of Concord, remembered on this day, happened in 1577. After the Peace of Augsburg, and the Lutherans are essentially told, by the way, in about 10 minutes, we're going to be talking with Mary Eberstadt about the decline of the family and religion together in Western culture. Marty, after the Peace of Augsburg, the Lutherans are kind of given a little breathing room, but the work is hardly over. I mean, we're talking about a very fractured, theologically fractured church, aren't we?
Yeah. And basically you have three parties, although, you know, certainly individuals don't always identify with a party, but you have the Melanchthonians who agreed that what Melanchthon had done in compromising practice was okay. Melanchthon hadn't compromised a lot in the doctrine, although he had said some things that agreed with the Roman position that good works are necessary for salvation. So there was problems in that end, a matter of good works in the law. Then there was the group that condemned Melanchthon. They were known as Gnasio Lutherans, and they wanted to brand and punish all the Melanchthonians. And then there was the center position, what we might call the Concordists, who rejected the doctrinal errors. They rejected the Viriata that Melanchthon had written, as well as the book of doctrine that Melanchthon had edited. But they didn't want to name the Lutheran errorists in their confession, because they realized that when you make a confession, you're dealing with the issue of doctrine and not with personalities. And this was the approach taken by the Concordists, and that was eventually the one that was adopted.
Why didn't the men, and we're talking here about really a handful of men, including probably the principal Martin Chemnitz, author of these documents that would later become the Formula of Concord, why didn't they attempt unity by means of compromise? Why didn't they say, look, okay, we're not all going to be able to get together on this. Let's compromise a little on this teaching and that teaching and this practice and that practice.
Well, the first issue is that it really a different spirit and with respect to the matter of theology came as a result of Luther's approach to theology, because prior to that, the theologians of the church would say, okay, well, here is what the scripture says, and then now what did, let's say, Ignatius of Antioch say, and what did the council say, and what did the pope say, and what did the guy next to me say right now? Because once you introduce the human element, it's easy to compromise and to come up with things that are just really way off what the scripture said. And so when Luther said sola scriptura, that is only the scriptures, and that's the only basis for our theology and the only norm for it, it really changes the whole mindset and the methods by which a theologian does his theology. And so if you're only going to stick with the scriptures, well, you first thing you ask are, which are the Bible passages that deal with this topic? And you list those out, and now, okay, what do those Bible passages say in the original Greek or the Hebrew if it's Old Testament? Okay, now let's get a summary statement of what this is saying. And this produces the possibility, because you're not dealing with, you know, loads of books, you're only dealing with one book, and in many cases, only a couple Bible passages that deal with one topic, it lends itself toward having the possibility of unity. I mean, and it's everybody can get literally on the same page, because you can write down all those Bible passages on one page and say, okay, what does this mean? Is this what you hear it saying? Yeah, that's what I hear it saying. It's what the text says in the Greek, so, well, this is what the doctrine is. I'm just putting that in shorthand, but it had an effect on how theologians do their work. And so once it's so obvious that this is what the text is saying and it's not clouded by those other things, well, there's no reason to compromise because that's what God says. And for people that are not familiar with the theological process, I compare it to science. I mean, so you study, let's say, birds. Crows are black. Oh, well, no, I think they're pink. Oh, no, they're not. They're black. Define a crow, and it's black. And so it has that same type of certainty about it. It isn't open to a subjective interpretation or opinions or political process. That's what it says. And so if you're going to compromise in it, you're actually going against God's word and will. And the theologians of the church who came after Luther, they had that in the top part of their mind as they were doing any theological work, and certainly something that would affect the future of the church as they knew this would.
Talk a little bit about Martin Chemnitz's role in all of this. Who was he, and why is his role considered so central to the formulation of the Formula of Concord?
J.A.L. Preuss, who was a president of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, wrote a very fine book about Chemnitz called The Second Martin. I believe it's still available from CPH. And in that book, he explains that in response to Melanchthon's Book of Doctrine, Chemnitz got this idea, you know, we really need to have books of doctrine, in other words, collections of our primary confessions, so that when our pastors are ordained or installed, they can put their hand on this book and say, I agree that I'm going to teach according to this, and this will bring about the unity of the church. In 1561, Chemnitz suggested in a personal writing called the Judicium that a book of confession could be made with the Augsburg Confession, the Apology, and the small called articles, because those were the extant confessions at the time. A couple years later, 1567, he was elected to be the superintendent, which is like one of our district presidents or bishop in the Roman Catholic Church, superintendent of Braunschweig. And as he accepted that position, he proposed to them that Braunschweig adopt a book of confessions. This was 1567, 10 years before the Formula of Concord was adopted. And his approach then, in encouraging other territories to do the same, put him in a kind of a leadership position. And they would say, well, how do we do this? How do we put together a single book, which became the Book of Concord, that summarizes what we're all about? And furthermore, when we're dealing with issues of internal problems, how can we go about accomplishing this? So I think Chemnitz was very helpful, not so much in defining the issues, but helping to define the method by which they would do. And that's what they accepted. And it was his experience as a bishop in which he dealt with pastors with different ideas that led him to say, this is the best way to approach it. And that's where we have the Formula of Concord and the Book of Concord today.
Concerning that method, if you would, with only a minute or so, a little bit more, talk about the method that is very evident in the Formula of Concord, this thesis, antithesis, method that they don't synthesize. They just lay the yeses and the noes out there very plainly. Why is that?
Well, the intent is to clearly state, first off, what we are teaching. And so if you look in the epitome of the Formula of Concord, there each article has affirmative theses. These are the things that we teach. But then also, and for example, I'm looking now at Article 4, it has 10 theses. But then it also has things that we condemn, so things that we reject and we will not teach or practice in that way. So then it has an antithesis, in this case, 3 articles. And that is very helpful because then you can see, oh, well, that position's over there and we can't follow that. And it helps today so that either the individual or a congregation can go to that and say, oh, well, this is contrary to what we've agreed to teach. So it actually starts with a chief question, defining what the question is, and then it goes to the affirmative and then the antithesis.
Is that a good way, with only about a minute here, is that a good way for the church to continue to deal with various controversies and disagreements, debates, even today?
I think it is, especially when you have an existing controversy where you have two sides, and so if you have two sides of an issue, it could be they're both wrong. It could be they're both right and they're using different language. And that they often found that in the case of the Formula of Concord, that it was a problem of terminology. And so you can see where they'll put quotes on a word and say, this is how we're using that term to prevent the other error. And so when you've got a controversy, the way to settle it is make sure that you're using a common language, and then you say, this is what we agree with, and this is what we don't agree with. And you try to avoid pointing at people. You just try to deal with the doctrine itself, and that's what the formula did.
Dr. Martin Nolan is pastor of Trinity Lutheran Church in Evansville, Indiana, formerly served as the director of the Concordia Historical Institute. Marty, thank you very much for being our guest.
Thanks for having me, Todd.
Folks, in just 17 days, just a little over 2 weeks, I'm going to be making the case for confessional Christianity. What you've heard here in this conversation is a little bit of history of how that goes. Of course, the Lutherans weren't the first to be confessional Christians. In fact, Christians have always been confessional. Christians have always confessed the faith. That means saying, what are we talking about? What do we believe, teach, and confess? What do we reject and condemn on the basis of God's word? That's part of the method of confessional Christianity. One of the things I'm going to be talking about, the issues, etc., making the case conference, June the 14th and the 15th, right here in Collinsville, Illinois. This conference is open to everybody, especially for lay people. It includes myself, Dr. Rod Rosenblatt, Pastor Will Whedon, Chris Roseborough, Fighting for the Faith, and others. You'll enjoy it. It's only 2 days right before Father's Day. Makes a great Father's Day gift, by the way. $100 per person, including 3 meals and the conference. And you can find out more at our website, issuesetc.org. Look for the logo of the Issues, Etc. Making the Case Conference, June the 14th and the 15th, right here in Collinsville, Illinois. You can register online, pay online, or if you need a little help, give Craig a call, 618-223-8385, 618-223-8385, and ask for Craig. It's the Issues, Etc. Making the Case Conference coming up in 17 days. We'll be right back to talk about the decline of both the family and religion together in tandem in Western culture. Mary Eberstadt will be our guest. Did you know that Logia, a journal of Lutheran theology, sells CDs and audio downloads of teachings by some of the top Lutheran theologians in the country? Check out Logia's 99-cent download of the month at shop.logia.org, shop.logia.org. You'll also find books published by Luther Academy and, of course, the quarterly Logia Journal at shop.logia.org. Continuing education for the confessional Lutheran, shop.logia.org.
If Issues Etc. refuses to scratch your itchy ears and scratches your old scabs instead, and you love them for it, then Redeemer Lutheran Church is the church in Fort Wayne for you. The only real difference between Issues Etc. and Redeemer is that Todd and Jeff only talk about Jesus. We talk about Jesus, but we also put him into people's mouths. We drive off demons with water. We are the church, and yes, we serve Jell-O in the basement.
Continuing education for the confessional Lutheran. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Dr. Lawrence White of Our Savior Lutheran Church in Houston, Texas, on why they support Issues Etc.
Our Savior in Houston has deliberately included Issues Etc. as a significant part of our outreach ministry, and we regard every dollar that we've committed to this ministry as a dollar well spent in the extension of the kingdom of God, the proclamation of the Lord Jesus Christ, the demonstration that our Lord Jesus is not irrelevant to what's going on in the culture, that our historic biblical Lutheran theology is more urgently needed at this moment than at any other moment in history, and Issues Etc. is in the forefront of that movement.
To find out how your congregation can support this worldwide outreach, visit the support page of our website, issuesetc.org, and look for the Issues Etc. 300.